Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipes. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you this morning. Back when I was at school, I used to play the trumpet in the orchestra there. And we had this remarkable band teacher. He was this giant of a man, really imposing presence, but he was inspiring, and you loved to please him. If he gave you a compliment, you were glowing for a week, but if you got on his wrong side, you could be totally devastated. So in one of our end-of-year concerts, we were approaching the big musical finale. It is coming into this climax, the scales were rising up, there was crescendos and noise, and I was to hit that top trumpet note, piercing note right at the top. Only as I ran up the scales, my valve got stuck, and instead of that majestic high note, I just got an emphatic fluff note for everybody to hear, the musical equivalent of a confused question mark. The look in that moment of fury from my band teacher, that's still etched onto my brain. I felt I just ruined his whole concert in that moment by messing up that last note. And then it wasn't helped 10 seconds later as I sheepishly scuffled off the stage that I knocked over the double bass and sent it smashing to the ground. I was completely fluffing the finale. This psalm that we're reading today, it's a musical finale. It's a culmination of 150 psalms. We hear in it a crescendo of noise, this adding of each of the instruments coming up to the cymbal crash. But here's the question. Is this the right note to finish the book of Psalms on? This book that we've been going through for the last few weeks. This book of emotional complexity, of challenge, of pain and heartache. And then to finish on what seems like a fairly one-dimensional psalm, just praise and that's it. See, it's like entirely possible that taken in isolation, a psalm like this could be pretty grating for us this morning. For example, have you ever felt like a fraud coming to church on a Sunday morning singing, "How Great Thou Art," but it's been a week where things haven't been all that great? A week when the grief wouldn't lift, when the relationship wouldn't heal, or where the dream wouldn't come true. You know, sometimes a church community can be a place where we feel the pressure to put on a smile and proclaim God is good. You know, that's what good Christians do. We feel that pressure. Of course, that can be what psychologists call a kind of toxic positivity, a demand to maintain a positive attitude no matter what, silencing our true feelings that are going on underneath. It's fake performative happiness that says, just be grateful, when our world actually might be falling apart. So is this what Psalm 150 is calling? Just forget about all of that and let it just be praise. Well, if we read it in isolation, you might feel like this. It's some kind of spiritual manipulation. Just blank out those feelings. But here's what I want to suggest to you this morning, is that Psalm 150 isn't asking you to fake anything at all. It's actually a call to the deepest kind of worship possible. What I'm going to call today a vulnerable hallelujah. See, it's praise that doesn't ignore the previous 149 psalms. It actually finds a way to incorporate our pain and our experiences through it. And when we understand praise this way, Psalm 150 isn't the wrong note to finish the concert. It's actually the only note that can properly complete the symphony of our lives. So if it's not asking us to fake our feelings, what kind of praise is it calling us to this morning? And I want to suggest three dimensions to what authentic, true praise looks like, starting with how praise connects us back to our past. And so we'll see praise as memory, looking back to the past. So this psalm, it doesn't exist in isolation. It's the last note of the 149 diverse psalms. And in these previous weeks, we've been thinking about things like guilt and despair and longing. The ancient editors of the Book of Psalms, they were actually pretty good at their job. They arranged these collections of poems and songs together with themes and movement in mind. Actually, back at the start of the book, most of them are actually laments. There's actually a lot of grief with only these little glimmers of hope coming through. And then as the book progresses, we get to hear a louder voice, a more confident voice, being able to sing praise to God, with this finale of Psalms being really emphatic praise. See, it's taking account of the complexities of life's ups and downs and saying, hey, they're suggesting, I think there's some sort of destination of praise for us, even despite all we might be going through. Your verse 2 of the psalm gives us what we're to praise God for, and it says, praise him for his acts of power. I think this is really helpful. It's really grounding. We're actually praising God for something concrete. This isn't abstract praise. This is looking at what he has done in the world, not just concepts. He has actually intervened. He has come in and met us, not just in history as we look back, but also we can see it in this week that's passed. We could, in this room, tell stories of how God has had mighty acts of power even this week. See, this psalm was likely written just after Israel returned from years in exile. These devastating time in Babylon, they'd had their city destroyed, their temple destroyed, they'd been taken away as slaves. Everything in their life had been taken away from them. But then, in this place of pain, God met them. And it was in a way that was real to them than it hadn't been for a long time before. And he brought them back. So when they're compiling this book of the Psalms, how do we be a community and worship together after this? Well, it was based on lived memories. They're saying things like, hey, remember when God met us down in Babylon when we thought everything was gone? Remember when that temple was destroyed and we thought he had abandoned us forever? But look, he's brought us back and we've got a new one. And you see, that's exactly how authentic praise works for us too. We don't just praise God in the abstract. We look for the specific things. We look for the occasions. And quite often, they're those occasions of pain or those moments when we're at our lowest, and we see a glimpse of how God happened to be there in that point. And in that, he meets us in our own exiles, our own destroyed temples, our own seasons when we wonder if he'd forgotten us. I just witnessed a really powerful example of this. Just 2 weeks ago, my cousin Aaron's 6-year-old son, Joshua, passed away after a 2-year battle with cancer. So it's been unimaginably hard for the family. Over 200 nights in hospital, surgeries, treatments, chemo, many days of bad news in the doctor's office. Yet at Joshua's funeral last week, my cousin Aaron, he just told story after story of how God has miraculously met them in the last 2 years. Most often actually through Joshua himself, where Joshua would come in these like moments of complete devastation after these doctor's visits and say, hey, Dad, I think God's given me a Bible verse we should talk about. And then proceed to, like, verses from Isaiah and Habakkuk. And Aaron's like, where do you know these verses from? And they're just the perfect thing in those moments that spoke to Aaron and Emma's heart. And they could just only say, this is God entering in when we're at our lowest. So there we are in the funeral, this moment of most intense grief. And Aaron's just saying, I'm compelled to praise God because he has been present with us in this. You know, this isn't the naive optimism of someone who's never been hurt. This is not toxic positivity. He's lived through intense pain and he's continuing to live through it. His praising God doesn't deny that in any way at all. It's actually, his praising God is embracing the memory of it. It looks squarely back into grief and lament, and somehow saw mighty acts of God there. And in the midst of that, that is what he was compelled to praise God with. And this is something that has been called a second naivety. Faith that's been tested and emerged out the other side onto something deeper. See, most of us start our faith journey out with what we might call a first naivety. A simple, unquestioned faith. God is good, prayers work, everything happens for a reason. It's beautiful, but of course it's also fragile. Life can hit, cancer diagnosis comes, the marriage falls apart, the prayers just we continue to pray, bounce off the ceiling. And then that can lead us to enter into seasons of doubt or deconstruction. Or probably for what's common for a lot of us, a protective cynicism that we adopt. Where prayers of hope are too vulnerable. Where enthusiastic praise seems over the top, and even the joy of others around us can be a little bit annoying. But second naivety is what happens when we actually manage to come through that desert and choose faith again. Not because we've got all the answers. Actually, there's still a something of the unknown. But we're choosing to praise because we've seen God show up, maybe only in little ways at this point. Maybe not redeem everything, probably not. But those little glimpses are enough, like my cousin Aaron, for us to say, we're going to choose to praise God. Not because suffering doesn't exist, but because we know God's presence with us in it. That's the type of praise that we then give. And that's, I think, the type of praise we see in Psalm 150. It's not naive. It comes on the following on from 149 others. It's not an untested hallelujah, but it's a vulnerable one of someone who has wept and still found reasons to sing. And that's then the invitation to us to use our memory, to embrace memory and look back with full knowledge of what's been there and still find a way to praise. Do you think it's possible for you to embrace that type of vulnerable hallelujah? It's a really good practice for us to practice memory, to maybe even begin to make that possible for you. Just taking time where we do reflect. It's hard to find those times, or sometimes those memories can be difficult for us, but in those points of reflection, can we see where has God maybe showed up? Maybe it's by keeping a journal. Just keep a journal of even the smallest little blessings so you can begin to build this picture, a consistent pattern of where God is showing up for you. Keep a prayer diary where you mention all the prayers that you're making. So maybe a couple of times a year you can go back and see, wow, God's actually answering these. And you can give praise for how he's showing up and what you're going through. So here's the thing, praise that looks backwards to God's faithfulness, it makes sense then when we can see these moments of God in our story. But the problem is we can't always see that. Sometimes it's just not there yet. So what about the prayers that still do remain unanswered? The problems that are getting worse, not better? Well, see, that's where praise has to actually take on an even more radical step. Not just remembrance, but rebellion. See, praise that also faces backwards, but it also faces forwards. And this is where it becomes, I think, it's most dangerous, it's most vulnerable, and most defiant. And we see that future-facing praise is praise as defiance. So here's the challenge with what we've just described. There are circumstances where we just simply don't see God's mighty deeds. We can't say verse 2 because it's just not there. So how is praise possible when there's no signs yet? When the bill's still unpaid and the prayers are still unanswered? I wouldn't be surprised if that's a question quite a few people are asking this morning. And it's a good question. And if that feels like you and you've still come along to church this morning, you're actually doing something vulnerable, risky, and incredibly subversive to do that and be here. You're saying the circumstances of your life don't get the final word. You see, that's not you being naive about them. That's definitely and defiantly revolutionary. That type of praise is what it means to live with hope. That's the type of hope that the gospel calls us into. See, by doing this, you're risking a lot. You're risking that life of hope. It means standing vulnerable in the face of an unfinished future and saying, God's still worthy, even though this is unfinished. So praise him on the trumpet, praise him on the harp, praise him for the mighty deeds I don't even see yet. See, in that way, praise isn't a performative cheerfulness. It's actually just powerful rebellion against despair and cynicism, which can so easily come around and close in on us. Let me show you a good example of this from the TV character Ted Lasso. You know, Ted Lasso, he's this irrepressibly upbeat and folksy American who finds himself the coach of an English Premier League soccer team, despite no experience in the sport. So when arriving in England, his cheery optimism, his American style, his self-belief puts him on a collision course with the cynical and cutthroat British media. There's the long-suffering Richmond FC fans, there's the old battle-hardened players, and then the worn-down and beleaguered owner of the club. And they all find his positivity completely annoying. They view him just like a naive baby. They've got lessons to teach him. If only he knew the harsh realities that they did, if only he'd experienced it, he wouldn't be so chipper. And they look forward to hard experience wiping the grin off his face. Only it doesn't quite happen the way they think in the show, because as it turns out, Ted's optimism wasn't naive at all. It was a choice, and it was hard won. See, it was a choice forged through a life of real hardship. There was his father's suicide, his own divorce, his struggles with anxiety and panic attacks. So his positivity wasn't just cheerful naivety. It was a deliberate act of defiance in his life. He had to live that way to defy the cynicism that was around him. But of course, this was really vulnerable to do this. And it often put in the show, it puts him in incredibly vulnerable positions. And this defiance gets tested. I think especially so at the moment when his young protege, Nate, finally fed up with Ted's approach, thinking it toxic. He calls it fake and goes into the team dressing room. He climbs up high and rips down the poster that summarizes Ted's core philosophy. Just that one word, believe, and he tears it in two. See, this isn't just an act of vandalism. This was an act of attack on the very foundation of Ted's chosen hope, his moment, his place of vulnerability. So the question in the show then becomes, can he remain defiant when his own philosophy is literally being torn apart in front of him? So he faces a choice, admit defeat and let that relentless cynicism win, or find a way to defiantly continue on, even with a ripped belief, even with scars. It's a real crisis of faith moment. And in response, Ted vulnerably chooses to go on with defiance. He continues to show up, continues to coach with hope, continues to treat people with kindness. You see, and that is a little bit of a picture of what it looks like for us to continue to praise defiantly, to take on that vulnerable hallelujah. When we praise God in the midst of unfinished pain, we're making Ted's choice, but on a whole other level, on a cosmic level. The theologian Karl Barth understood this dynamic when he described our praise, when we come and we praise and we do this in all our aspects of life, it's our most intense way of insisting that the future belongs to God. We're just insisting this is God's future. It doesn't belong to our present circumstances. It belongs to the future that was hard won for us in the gospel. You see, God's victory is secure. There was this mighty act in history where Jesus defeated death and sin on the cross, where he rose again to victory in new life and says this is going to dictate where the future is going. So defiant praise then is us saying, God, your kingdom is coming, even if I don't see how it's going to come. I'm going to defiantly hold on to that because I know the present doesn't dictate it, but what you've already done, it will. So that means when we sing, great is thy faithfulness when you're going through a divorce, or it is well with my soul after a devastating diagnosis, we're not actually denying reality in those points. We're defying it. We're saying that our current chapter doesn't get to write the final chapter of our story. You know, for me, some of the most powerful moments of being in this church, the moments where I've really felt God in this place, is when we get to worship together and I see someone or somebody's in the row behind me and I know the pain and the suffering they're going through, yet they are defiantly praising God. That's God showing up into this place when that happens. You know, Ted Lasso's story is moving because we recognize the courage it takes to hope against hope. But what actually we do when we praise God is more than just hoping against hope. It's that belief and power, that defiant praise grounded in the actual victory of Christ. So we can praise even in the not yet of life because we're hoping in a Savior who has already beaten sin and death.
So when we see small signs of that breaking through in our life, just little glimmers of his kingdom coming, we can turn that into praise of anticipation for what the final day will be. And in that way, be defiant in the face of what might be going on. So we've seen how authentic praise faces backwards with memory and forwards towards hope. But here's a third dimension that might actually be the most challenging of us of all for us this morning. And that is that praise calls you to show up today, to show up right now, because praise is all about your participation. That's what this psalm is saying. It's like, look to the present where you are now. Praise is calling you to participate. If we notice something remarkable in the structure of this psalm, it's the move from the sanctuary to the whole world, from the temple to the street. We see it starts with even the movement of the instruments. It starts with the priest's trumpet, moves to the Levites' harps and lyres, to the music of the temple courts of religious celebrations, then on to the music of the streets, the secular instruments of strings and pipes, and finally they get the twice resounding clash of the cymbals, which announces this grand final praise. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. See this, you see in this psalm what it's doing? It's in its crescendo, it is calling your comprehensive participation into praise. It's calling you to bring, it's calling everyone, but it's calling everyone to bring everything. See, to praise is to join the song of creation today with all that you have. See, it's not just about Sunday morning worship or joining the choir. It's about making your entire life an act of praise. With everything that has breath joins the song, then your kitchen table is just as much like the temple altar. So when your coworker asks you a question like, how was your weekend? Instead of the standard fine, maybe you risk actually saying something a little bit vulnerable. Actually, yeah, it was tough, but I'm grateful some of my family, maybe some of my church friends were there for me. Just being able to speak something about a truth in your life, something real. When you're stuck in Route 1 traffic and you're cursing the cars around you, how about just for a moment, pause and say, what are three things I can just say thankful for? Just to change the story of this moment a little bit. And then when we come to connect together on a Sunday, it can be a time, how about making it a time where we move beyond small talk and we actually do share stories of where we've seen God this week? That might feel an incredibly vulnerable thing to do, but think about if you were to receive that, how encouraging it is to be with this family together and you come away with multiple examples of how God has been at work around us. That's surely going to make your heart sing, but it's going to take that step of vulnerability from each of us to step into those moments. See, notice what this psalm is doing. It's layering up the instruments. It's inviting the wider dimensions of society in. This is about forming a choir or an orchestra rather than a solo act. The instrument progression and the space is showing that. And this is actually how praise works in your life. It never remains solo because we need each other. You know, we were just studying in Colossians where the Apostle Paul said, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, not to God, to one another. We sing them to one another to call each other into praise, into lives of praise. So when our own memory of God's faithfulness is maybe failing or feeling fragile, someone else's defiant praise coming from the rows behind you is able to give you the courage to keep going. We help each other remember in that way. So your willingness to worship authentically, your willingness just even to show up here on a Sunday, God uses that to give permission to somebody else to praise when they feel like they can't quite do it today. And in that way, praise is actually something that's contagious. It's got to shape the fabric of who our community is and where your courage is felt and emboldens and empowers others. That's why your participation matters. But of course, this type of communal praise is vulnerable. It's uncomfortable, especially in the fashion that it's calling us to do it. I noticed there weren't too many dancers this morning. But yeah, listen to this crescendo. It's tambourines, it's strings, it's pipes, it's clashing cymbals. It's exuberant, it's unashamed, it's wholehearted praise. Again, not just in the sanctuary, but in life. And why are we so reluctant to be people like that?
Maybe because cynicism is something that just, it feels safer than joy for us. When we're cynical, we can't be disappointed. Like in Ted Lasso, they used it to protect themselves. We hold back our praise. We protect ourselves from looking foolish, from putting ourselves out on a limb. But when we let ourselves truly worship, when we sing with our whole hearts, we do risk something. We risk hope. We risk being people of joy. We risk showing the world that this truly matters to us. So I want to ask you this morning is, what could vulnerable participation, what could echoing a vulnerable hallelujah look like for you this week? Is there a place you can take a risk? A place where you're usually cynical or reserved, and maybe look for a way to enter into that with praise. Maybe it's a way of just expressing gratitude where you might previously grumble. Maybe it's a place you can bring encouragement, and even an encouragement, maybe even shares the encouragement that you have from God. Maybe it's letting yourself just delight in small gifts, not getting so wound up in those other things of life, letting yourself delight in the small moments and sharing that with someone else. See, that kind of vulnerable, exuberant praise is something that will be powerful, changing you, in changing the people around you, in us being the community that we're called to be, a defiant community in the face of what else might be going on. And I guarantee if you choose to do this, you will feel even more alive. You'll find a life in God that will encourage you and build you up in this type of exuberant praise. Yes, it's a vulnerable choice, but it is one which will bring life to you. Not a naive joy, but a joy of deep wisdom and courage and mature hope. So do you see what Psalm 150 is doing? It's looking backwards with memory. It's looking forwards with defiant hope. And in calling you up now into the participation of that in your whole life, here on a Sunday, out into the world. And with that, it's this final trumpet note of the Psalter, providing the lens which we see all of the Psalms before. See, it's telling us these things that we experience will one day end up in praise, even if we don't see them yet. And to keep going in them, keep going in what you're facing, because there will be a final word. The final word will be an emphatic list of hallelujahs. See, it's not toxic positivity. It's a praise that is remembering our pain. It's refusing to despair. And it shows up fully every day with those around us. So I want to finish with a quote from Eugene Peterson who captures this beautifully for us. He says, not every prayer is capped off with praise. In fact, most prayers, if the Psalter's a true guide, are not. But prayer, a praying life, finally becomes praise. Prayer is always reaching toward praise and will finally arrive there. So if we persist in prayer, laugh and cry, doubt and believe, struggle and dance, and then struggle again, we'll surely end up at Psalm 150, on our feet applauding, encore, encore. So hear this invitation this morning, not as a burden, not as a fake cheer, but as a true invitation into life with God, including where you're really at. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord God, we hear this invitation this morning. We thank you for the honesty that is in it, in your asking. You aren't asking us to pretend, yet you are calling us into a hope that may seem far away for many of us, a hope that we maybe only get fleetingly. So Lord, help us to be building more and more into this hope. Help us be a people who encourages one another in this. And Lord, even our participation today, would this just be another step into you building us into a community and people of praise for your mighty acts. Lord, we pray this week ahead, show us the mighty deeds you're doing. Be with us with your Spirit so that we can see that you truly are doing these things, so that next week and weeks to come when we come back, we can give testimony to what you're doing in your mighty deeds. In Jesus' name, amen.